seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Isaiah 57 and the 15th verse. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57, and verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This chapter really is divided into three solemn sections. In the first two verses, the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And solemnly, as in Isaiah's day, we find that is true today. The righteous are fast being taken from this earth. And as we read on other occasions in God's word, and hear too, that no man layeth it to heart. It's a solemn thing when the Lord removes his saints from the earth. It's a blessed day for them, because they are freed from all sin and from all iniquity. And they enjoy the eternal presence of the Lord forever. But the loss to Zion is great. The pillars being removed, and how many really lay this to heart? Because like in any building, when a pillar is removed from it, the building is weakened. And so it is when we think of the Church of God, how many are being taken from this earth. It's like Mr. Berridge said in that hymn, isn't it? But scorners rise up in their room. Now may we lay this to heart. Solemnly many do not today. And it's apparent that there were those in Isaiah's day too. But the second thing was this. There was so much wickedness, adultery, sorcery, sin that was rampant in the day of the prophet and of the Church of God in his day. And men were satisfied with it. And is it not so today? How many really are really troubled with the sin and iniquity that abounds today. Not only among the ungodly, but throughout to religious professing people. And so it was here, and the prophet solemnly reminds them of it. And he declares to them of the solemn judgment that was to come because of it all. But the third part of the chapter is the sweet encouragement given to those that truly love and fear the Lord. And our text is found in that sacred part. And so often we find throughout God's holy word how solemnly he rebukes and chastens his dear people, but he doesn't just leave them in those solemn rebukes and chastenings. He draws their hearts away from all these things, so they are drawn unto him. And he has promised so wonderfully, hasn't he, to bless them that fear his holy name. But this text seemed to rest upon one's heart. I can't ever remember preaching from it before. We've read it many times, and it has been a precious word to many of God's dear people. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabitest eternity. The Lord was speaking. For thus saith the High and Lofty One. Now, I want us help to look at this. First, the High and Lofty One. Who is it the Holy Spirit is speaking this concerning? Well, he's speaking it concerning the whole Trinity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy, sacred persons, these three, John says in his epistle, are one, a holy God. But what is with me, and I want to just set it before you, he says, the High and Lofty One. That is one far above this earth and this earthly ball, above all nations, above all kindreds, above all tongues. One that looks down from heaven, that sees us exactly as we are. There's no escaping the eyes of this holy, lofty one, who dwells in glory. And this is very searching, really. You see, the Lord saw those righteous characters that we've named in the commencement of the chapter. And he had made them righteous. He had taught them to fear his holy name. He had brought them into gracious concern about their souls and eternity. But too, he saw all the wickedness and the sin there was going on in the prophet's day. And he sees it today. We often hear it said in prayer, and one says it often oneself, of the solemn state of the nation, the solemn state of the Church of God, the solemn state of our own hearts. But you see, the Lord doesn't need reminding. He sees us when we see not him. But what a mercy. The poet didn't leave it there, and always hears our cry. The high and lofty one. But then there's a sweet comfort here to those that truly need him. He that is high and lofty looks upon all the afflictions, all the troubles, all the distresses, all the sins that plague the child of God. And it's only he that can deal with these cases. Have you got a case this morning that no man can deal with? You think of it in your heart. Been with me much this week, that couplet of the hymn, "Thou must save, and thou alone." And it is this high and lofty one that can save poor perishing sinners from all their sin. And he looks down, you see, and he sees, and this is very wonderful really, the end from the beginning. You know, we often look at what we're in and we wonder what each day and which hour will bring forth, and it's right we should be exercised about it. But this high and lofty one, as he looks down, he sees the end from the beginning. Well, let me use an illustration of it in the Word of God. You think of dear old Jacob when he had that great trouble of Joseph being sold down into Egypt. Now, he knew not where Joseph was. He'd heard what the brethren had said. He'd heard what their complaints were, their murmurs, and he had seen the blood-stained coat that they presented to him. He knew not whether Joseph was dead or alive, but the high and lofty one in heaven knew what the issue was going to be in all this. And you think in your heart and in mine, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Before the sinner enters into any trouble, any affliction, he knows what the issue is going to be. And he knew the day would come that when Joseph would be ruler over all Egypt and these brethren would have to go and fall at his feet. The Lord knew what the end would be. This high and lofty one, in control of all things, you see. There may be many things that you look at today and I that we feel are all out of control. Whether it's in our hearts, in our pathways, in providence, in the Church of God, or whether it be in the nation. And the Lord knows the end before even the beginning of it commences. He does. He knows what the issue will be. The high and lofty one. And then there's this point too we need to prayerfully lay to heart. It's we're answerable before him. Oh, we are. a greater power, you see, than any of the powers of the earth. I remember in the Cuban crisis back in, was it 1950s or 1960s, I can't remember the exact date, but you know, the Russians were threatening with all atomic power to destroy this land and America and so on. And I remember the late Herbert Dawson preaching in the prophecy of Joel from those beautiful words, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." And he said it won't matter what Mr. Khrushchev in Russia or any of the powers of that control atomic weapons. He said, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is above it all, and he can stop them in a moment." And so he did. The Lord reigned, you see. Think of those beautiful words in Psalm 93 and 97 and 99. The Psalms commence, don't they, with these beautiful words, "The Lord reigneth." He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, he that's in control of all things, and you know this has been very sweet to me, this word's been with me, controlling everything, you see. Our life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. There may be many things you cannot understand, I cannot understand. Many things we wonder what the issue will be in them. But there's one above that knows, that high and lofty one, that sinners can look up to. Why does man not want to look up to heaven, to the God that rules the universe? Because man by nature is so independent, he wants to have his own way and his own will. But under God's grace, the Lord will bring every one of his dear children to look to that high and lofty one. Because it's only he that can save. Thou must save, and thou alone. For thus saith the High and Lofty One. Now, the Lord speaking, you see. What does he say? But then let us look at a step further in this. Much could be said on this first clause. I don't know what you may be in, but poor soul, all those sins that inwardly trouble you, and the sins immense, one said, as is the sea. There's a high and lofty one that can remove all that sin from you. Oh, there is. And he can remove it all in a moment from his dear children. And what a mercy that is. But then he goes further. He said, thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. He inhabiteth eternity. He has no beginning and no end. You see, eternity, and I often use the illustration at a funeral, it is like a circle. It knows no end. It goes on forever. And you know what is so searching and solemn here is this. Each one of us have got to enter into eternity. And where shall we spend it? He says here, that inhabiteth eternity. You see, the psalmist knew it when he said, If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's no escaping from this high and lofty one that inhabits this eternity, whose hearts are all in his hands. He has power to save. He has power to cast away forever. Does it concern you and concern me? Think of the words of the poet and what an important question it is. As each one of us draws, every breath we draw, one step near eternity. How stands the case, my soul with thee? Is that the important question in your heart and mine? Are heaven, thy credentials clear? Is Jesus' blood thy only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? That inhabitest eternity. There's no escape in his sight. He inhabits eternity. And this is what the Holy Spirit has left on record. And may we each lay it to heart today. And then he goes further. Whose name is holy. Whose name is holy. You know, to know the holiness of God is vital. And the more we know of his holiness, the more we shall know how wretched and sinful and vile we are. The hymn writer said, concerning this holiness, speaks of it, doesn't he? That we're unholy needs no proof. We sorely feel the fall, but Christ has holiness enough to sanctify us all. Oh, this holy God spoken of here, is he your God? Is he my God? You know, it's one thing the Lord will teach each of his dear children in various measures, his holiness. We must know it. We'll never get to heaven without it. There's no holiness in man by nature. We're all unholy because of sin. But when the Lord begins his work in the sinner's heart, he makes them feel that wretchedness and vileness and sin, and he puts in them this desire they might be holy. We read in the Word of God of a holy people, don't we? The holiness, and let's be very clear in it, is not in you and is not in me. The holiness is in the Lord. Oh, it is. And the things that he does in the hearts of his dear children, his work of grace, his fear, it's a holy, tender, filial fear. And the grace of God is a holy work because it's done by a holy God. You see, the very nature of God is holiness. Oh, it is. You think of what dear Peter wrote, holy, holy, holy is his blessed name. You read that sacred hymn, I think it's 854, where the dear hymn writer speaks of this. Oh, the holiness, a holy, holy, holy God, We love thy holy name. And you see, we live in a solemn day where holiness is swept aside for the most part. Many think, well, it's for just an elite people. Holiness will be given by the Lord to the blackest, vilest of all sinners. Oh yes, he will give it to them. Those he loves with an everlasting love. And he'll give them this holiness. And their delight in holiness. Now you think of Peter. Well could Peter write in his epistle of the Lord being holy. And he knew it. Because the Holy Spirit had taught him it. He knew what he was as a poor fallen sinner that denied his Lord and Master. But you look how the Lord blessed him with true God-given holiness. To confess his sin, to weep over his sin, to mourn over his sin before a holy God. You see, Peter stood, and so do you, and so do I, exactly as we are before a holy God. We may put on our best clothes, we may put on an outward good profession, but what is there in our heart? Dark clothes and a black tie doesn't give holiness. It's the Lord will give the sinner holiness. He gave it to the publican when he went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee and the Pharisee's profession was all they thought they were holy, and the holiness was in themselves. It was not in the Lord. But in the dear publican, the holiness the Lord gave him came from heaven. It was God given. Whose name is holy. And where the soul desires holiness, there will be given to them something that's very vital. Divine reverence. They revere his holy name. Oh, they do. It's something that's so lacking today. Real reverence. When we look back here in the few times in our early days we came here and as a hearer, and you think of all those godly souls that are now in glory. You know, just to walk in the sanctuary, not just here, but in many hills of Zion. To walk in those sanctuaries, there was a wonderful measure of holiness. It was God's house, and holiness prevailed. No lightness or anything that was pleasing to the flesh. Holiness becometh thine house, the psalmist said. And solemnly we see in so many denominations today that is missing in so and sadly creeping in much of our own denomination, the lack of reverence. It's a very solemn point. I often think of what dear Mr. Clement Wood said once. He said, you know, all worship that lacks reverence is useless. You think how solemn. No reverence. Because if there's no reverence, everything else is lacking, you see, isn't it? If there's reverence, there's everything. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there's a sacred reverence. Oh, you think of dear Moses, what did he say? I will unloose the shoes from off my feet, for the ground whereon I stand is holy ground. You know, if the Lord is there, there will be a blessed reverence. Oh, there will. You think after the resurrection, when the Saviour entered into that upper room and those 11 dear disciples there, Jesus himself in the midst, and what a sacred reverence there was in the place. Oh, there was. They were to never forget it, you know. Sadly, there are many who want to introduce this into our worship and that into our worship and something else into our worship. And what does it do? Immediately takes away the reverence. Oh, to be amongst those that revere his holy name. There's a sacred reverence. You know, when the publican approached the God of heaven, oh, the reverence there was in his cry, in his groans before the God of heaven. And you think everything concerning God's house should be done in reverence and in godly fear. And then think of our life, our walk, whose name is holy. Well, just tarry with the house of God. What do we sing in that 440th hymn? How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choices of her stores. But that leads me to something else. You see, we have God's holy word here. On the Bibles, it doesn't say just Bible, it says Holy Bible. Why is it holy? Because it's the Word of the Eternal God. And I'll tell you what, if the Lord has ever spoken a sweet promise into your heart, it'll be a holy word to you. Oh, it will. Because it comes from a holy God. His holy word, and this is what makes the sinner that's taught of the Holy Spirit so appreciate and so love that which the Lord speaks, because it comes from the lips of a holy God whose name is holy. Oh, you think of when the angel Gabriel spoke to dear Mary that she should bring forth the Son of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy babe, you see, the dear Lord Jesus. Oh, the holiness that he set forth as he walked through this earth. You know, we often seek to follow him, don't we? But oh, may we know more and more that holiness that there is in the dear Redeemer. Oh, yes. And the holiness of the work of the Holy Spirit. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. You see, the very essence of God and his precious name is holy. Oh, it is. But then, I dwell in a high and holy place. This is where the Lord dwells, in a high and holy place in heaven. What do we sing in the hymn? Heaven is that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. A holy, happy place. And you know, this is where the real child of God longs to be, with him in that holy, happy place. While they're journeying here through this earth, pressed with sorrows and with sins, as we repeated last Lord's Day. You see, the sinner is just pitching their tent here. It's only temporary. Think of dear Mrs. Hook, 97 years. Nearly 100 years in this earthly ball. But oh, think of what a blessed day it would be to you and to me to be in that holy, happy place. This is where the sinner longs to be. Dear Mr. Philpott said there are two aspects of glory. The first is to be with Christ without a veil between in that holy, happy place of heaven. And the second is to be freed from all sin. I dwell in the high and holy place. He reminds the child of God, there is a holy, happy place in glory that is set before them. Your late beloved pastor used to say, what sort of prospect have you? Have you got the sweet prospect of heaven? Is it set before you? That holy, happy place. You see, where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow. And we read the other Sunday, didn't we, afternoon, in Revelations, that beautiful word, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Notice the wording of it. For God shall wipe away all tears. He didn't say they'd wipe away their own tears. He shall wipe them away. Oh, think of this. What a prospect, you see. Now, this is where the Lord dwells, to hear the groanings and sighs of his dear people. He dwells there. He inhabits eternity. That's his dwelling place, you see. But then, in conclusion, we don't find the Lord leaves it there. There's a wonderful prospect before the child of God, but he does not just dwell. And what a mercy this is, and what a hope to the child of God even today. He doesn't just dwell in that high and holy place. With him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now the Lord sees if you've got it, and I have. Because these are the characters that he will dwell in. And may we lay that to heart today. And then there's this wonderful promise to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, I've scratched around the surface. May the Holy Spirit lay this word deep in our hearts, and may we know the sacred realities of it. For it is really for our soul's teaching and for his eternal praise.